Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We've been continuing this Sunday as well as last Sunday looking at the first few verses of the scriptures, particularly Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And the first verse, we noted last week that the first three words, "in the beginning," is really the title of the book of Genesis. In our Bible, it's migrated down into the text, but it's really the title of the Hebrew version of Genesis. We get the title Genesis from the Septuagint or Greek translation of the Old Testament, the book of beginnings or origins. And so we see the Bible beginning with this great word, God, Elohim, created the heaven, and it can also be translated the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I would like to suggest to you this morning that this is one of the most critical statements in all of Scripture. That this is foundational. That upon this single phrase, this single verse of Genesis 1:1 hinges all of the truth in sort of a pyramid, inverted pyramid form. All of the truth yet to be revealed in the Word of God. Someone has suggested that Genesis chapter 1 hinges on verse 1. And Genesis chapter 2 through chapter 11 hinges on Genesis chapter 1. And the whole book of Genesis really rests and is supported by Genesis chapter 1 through 11. And likewise, the rest of Scripture, all the other 65 books, all rest on the foundation of the truths and the themes and the doctrines, the teachings, and the introductory concepts that are introduced for us by the Spirit of God in this wonderful book of Genesis. It's no wonder that Satan, as well as all the critics and those that would seek to destroy the Christian faith, would seek to destroy the book of Genesis, weaken it, misinterpret it, misrepresent it, water it down, remove the supernatural, remove the involvement of a personal, literal God that intervened into the affairs of mankind and created the heavens and the earth. I would suggest to you this morning that if you can begin to believe and accept the first phrase of all of Scripture, if you will accept and believe by faith Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," then you will not find it hard to accept the rest of the story. You will not find it hard or difficult at all to accept the rest of all of Scripture. Because if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, then you have to believe that not only did He create all that is here, but He controls all that is here. And that He has sovereign authority over this whole world and everything in it. And that just translates to He can do whatever He pleases. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-wise. He is everywhere. And the very character and essence of God begins to emerge and begins to become visible and begins to develop from this little statement, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I would also suggest to you that all of the false religions of today and all of the false philosophies and all the vain practices in the name of religion today come and have been born out of a rejection of this statement. The philosophies and the foolish ideas and the ways of mankind in terms of man's religions today and the doctrines and creeds of men that are false have occurred because they weren't able to accept Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And because of a deliberate distortion, because of a knowingly rejecting mindset, because of deliberately saying, this can't be, we have a myriad of all kinds of false ideas in the world today. And they have all sprung from a departure from accepting the very first words of all of Scripture. Yes, the entire philosophy of the world today could be characterized by three words: atheistic, evolutionary, humanism. It really all boils down to that. An atheistic, evolutionary, humanistic way of interpreting life, interpreting the origins of man, interpreting where the world has come into existence, interpreting why we're here, the purposes of man upon the earth, and what the future holds. Atheistic, evolutionary, humanistic. Because Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 has been rejected as truth. The book of Genesis, a book of beginnings. And certainly as you study the book of Genesis from the very beginning, you can see God introducing one new thing after the other. I believe in the first few verses we have the introduction of matter, space, life, and time, the very building blocks, the building foundation stones of all of the universe. We continue on through the book and we see the origin of the human race, of mankind. And then not too long after that, we find the origin of sin and where fallen mankind has come into place in history. And yet shortly after that, we see the hints and the glimmers and the rays of redemption toward a fallen mankind. We see the development of nations that begin to populate the earth. And we also see one particular nation coming into view with particular importance to the heart of God. And that is his people, the nation of Israel. But there's another key thing that's developed in the book of Genesis, and it's this whole concept of faith. The concept of faith. You'll find it beginning in chapter 4, as we would have to understand that Cain and Abel were given some instruction with regard to how to worship. They were given some instruction either through their parents or directly from the mouth and the voice of God himself. They were told what was appropriate in terms of offerings unto the Lord. Abel, a man of faith, trusted that word and brought what God desired. Cain rejected the word and began to bring his own self-focused religion into view. Faith, how very, very important. We come to chapter 5 and we see a man by the name of Enoch, a man who walks with God. You know, God stopped walking with man after sin came into the world for a measure of time. And the next time we see God walking with man, once again, it's here in chapter 5. With another man of faith, a man of Enoch, a man who walked with God, he talked with God, he knew God, and God took him to be with himself. A wonderful character study in this man of faith, Enoch. And then we come to Abraham. My, what a study of the subject of faith in the person of Abraham. There are so many verses that would illustrate this, but just one simple one in chapter 15 and verse 6. It says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed in the Lord. Here is the beautiful testimony of the faith of this man, Abraham. It's interesting, when you look at the faith chapter in the book of Hebrews, that has over some 40 verses, over half of that chapter is taken up with events of Genesis. We have to go all the way to verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11 before we get ourselves out of the book of Genesis. Because Genesis develops and begins to put, as it were, flesh on the skeleton of this concept of faith as one character after another is introduced and gets into a personal walk and a personal relationship with a God who is intimate and a God who desires to be involved in the affairs and the lives and the needs and the concerns and the sorrows and the joys of mankind. This wonderful subject of faith. In the beginning, God. The first word in all of Scripture, God. He makes no attempt to justify His existence. He gives us no introduction to Himself. The Holy Spirit just begins. God. As if we've known Him all of our life. As if everybody knows who He is. God. Of course. God created the heavens and the earth. He's a known entity that always existed, that never had a beginning. He's an eternal existent God. And it's the primary fact of all of Scripture. It's what we sometimes refer to, as we mentioned last week, of in terms of apologetics. It's presuppositional apologetics. Genesis is presuppositional. It doesn't begin to develop the argument that somehow there is this divine being because of their of the essence and the presence of a creation. Therefore, there must be a creator behind the creation. It's good logic. It makes sense. It's great apologetics. But the Holy Spirit starts off and He says, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible is the only book that I know of that marks the origin of all things. Show me another book. Search all of the libraries. Search all of the writings. Search all of the pages of written communication in the history of all the world. And show me a book that identifies the origin of life. The origin of the world. The origin of mankind. It all starts in the Word of God, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Because that phrase is rejected by mankind and many of the leaders of false religions and philosophies today, the false world religions would seek for an origin of all matter out of what they call a primeval chaos. They believe that there was this chaotic event, this catastrophe. And out of this event of confusion, out of this event of tragic proportions, trickled forth the origins of life and the explanations of everything that we have today. I've often said that it takes more faith to believe in the evolutionary theories of man than it does to simply accept the Word of God. By faith we read that these things were fashioned, that we understand that these things were made by the hands of God from things that did not exist. Yes, there is no justification for the presence of God. It assumes that He is there, He is real, He is true, and He's powerful and in authority. We see that because He had the first word. He spoke first, you know. All other arguments, all other religions, all other philosophies of vain value came later. He had the first word. He spoke first. Someone said, well, why doesn't Genesis chapter 1 deal with all these bizarre religions and theories and doctrines, and why doesn't the Spirit of God explain it all clearly and give the arguments for the truth of creation and the sovereign work of God in all that we see? Well, He didn't have to. He spoke first. And all of those things didn't exist when He spoke. You see, when He spoke, all there was God. That's all there was. When He spoke, He was the only one that existed. And all of His truth in its purest form is all that existed. And everything that we understand today, false theories and religions and philosophies, have developed over time after God spoke. After God said He created the heavens and the earth. And man said, oh, we can't believe that. You can't expect me to believe that. And so we have another idea. Let me suggest another theory. Let me suggest a different philosophy. Let me suggest a different way to look at it. And after God spoke, all of these other things came along as an act of rebellion, an act of rejection of the truth that was originally presented by God. And so Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 is the very foundation of all sound doctrine. It's the foundation of healthy, sound understanding of truth. It all rests on this simple little statement: God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there, as you know, is the word Elohim, the first title that's given to deity in Scripture. It's found throughout chapter 1 extensively. It's the singular verb tense in the plural noun form. And that means that it's at least three or more persons all wrapped up in a single unity, all wrapped up in acting in harmony. It's the uniplural noun. And so it could be translated this way, that in the beginning, more than two gods, all acting as God, created the heavens and the earth. And we know it to be God's first initial explanation of His triune identity. We know it to be the first statement of Scripture that begins to reveal the fact that there is a triune God, that there is three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It goes on to say, God created, the Hebrew word bara. It's a word that is applied only to the work of God. Search the Scripture, and you'll find it only in relation to God's work. You see, God is the only one who can bring into existence from nothing things that exist. They come from things that do not appear, that do not exist. Hebrews makes it very clear, doesn't it? In the beginning of chapter 11, that great faith chapter. And so we see that this word bara describes the very divine creative powers of God as He spoke. He didn't use magic. He didn't flash wands. He didn't use tapestry and coverings. He didn't have quickness of hand, sleight of hand. He just spoke. And these things came into existence from the very order of His voice. Three times we find this word create in Genesis chapter 1, and each time we find something new coming into being. In verse 1, we see space, matter, time, and life brought into being, the four foundation stones of all of creation. And then in verse 21, we find it again as we see the creatures of heaven and the seas of the earth brought into existence. And then we find in verse 27, man and woman brought into existence. Three creative orders that are established there: plant life with bodily substance, animal life with bodily substance and a temporary soul, and then human life with a bodily substance that's an eternal body, with an eternal soul, and with an eternal spirit. But then we see the words heavens and earth represented there as the objects of His creation. And, of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 helps us to understand the plural form of heavens. There are what we believe to be three levels of heavens. There's the first level that we can see, where the clouds appear and the rain falls and the birds fly. That's the first heaven. And then with the greatest of our technology, we've been able to explore somewhat the second heaven, and that is where the planets and the stars and the far-reaching galaxies of God's wonderful creation exist, and we haven't begun to penetrate that. We've just, as it were, poked our nose into the vastness of God's creation there. We don't know where it stops. We'll never find the end of it. But beyond that, we know that there's a third heaven. Paul refers to it as paradise. He was caught up there, whether in the body or out of the body. He's not sure. But it's the place of God's dwelling. It's the place of His glory, the place of His presence. It's where the Lord Jesus Christ was caught up to after He was ascended from this earth. It's where God the Father dwells, and it's where He's preparing a dwelling place for us in the years to come when He takes us unto Himself. I want you to turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115, and note something with regard to the heavens and the earth. Psalm 115, verse 15, it says, "Ye are blessed of the Lord which made heaven and earth." The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath He given to the children of men. Very, very interesting verse. And I believe a foundational concept and a foundational truth that has had a major impact on the history of mankind on this earth today. What I gather from these verses is God is saying, look, the heavens are mine. That's my domain. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. That's His domain. Now, for a man, I've made you an earth. And as we go to chapter 1 and verse 28, we can see over and over again, even through the rest of the book of Genesis, that man's responsibility is on the earth. I've given you dominion over the earth. The heavens are not mentioned. I've given dominion over the earth. You're to take control of the earth. You're to replenish the earth. You're to populate the earth. Man is earth dwellers. And that's God's order. God says, look, the heavens are mine, but I've given you the earth. Now, man has this knack of rebelling against God's order. You ever notice that? Have you ever wondered, as you look through society today, if someone hasn't really searched the scriptures and written down everything that God said He wanted, and then deliberately turned around and just willingly decided to do the opposite? Sometimes I get that feeling as I go through and look at society, as I look at our own generation and the generations past. It's as if someone has looked at what God said and what God's truth is and said, okay, we're just going to do exactly the opposite. God, you said, okay, we're going to do exactly the opposite. You see, man has this propensity for rebellion against God. God, you say the heavens are yours and we're supposed to be on the earth? Oh, okay. Well, we're going to spend most of our time and energy getting off this earth and getting into the heavens. You find it in chapter 6, don't you? One of the first major rebellions after the flood. And even the flood, in the context of the flood, I believe you have the event of the sons of men marrying with the daughters of the earth, and there I believe you have an intermarriage between human life and the prince of the power of the air and the demons of heaven, but I won't push that, I won't belabor that now. Let's move to chapter 11, where it's really clear. Let us build a tower so that we can make a name for ourselves, and we can reach up into the heavens. And there in the heavens, they began to form an order of religion, a form of worship that totally excluded Elohim, that totally excluded the worship of the true and living God, and they began to willfully, knowingly worship the handiwork of Elohim. instead of God himself. Deliberate rebellion against God and against his holy word. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? I just heard recently a study on how evolution initially came into our public school system. As you know, the state of Russia, USSR, before it fell in the height of its communist philosophies, was the atheistic proponent of the earth and proposed that there be no God. Went to every respect throughout the landscape and the history and the archives of that huge country to erase and remove any recollection or remembrance of God whatsoever in their land and in their society. Punished cruelly, tortured, and treated horribly those that held to any belief in God. I don't know if you recall, but it was the Soviets that first entered the space. It was the Soviets that first decided, we want to get up into the heavens. This atheistic society said, we want to go up into the heavens. America couldn't be in second place in the race for space. And so, under President Eisenhower, a team was sent to Russia to find out how their technology had boomed so rapidly, how they had become so expert at developing advanced science to be able to propel them into the realms of space. And that team came back and reported to President Eisenhower that, among many things, they now teach their school children that there is no God. They've come up with the theories of Darwin and have developed a evolutionary theory of the origins of man. And yes, Mr. President, that's what they teach in their public schools. And it was under the administration of President Eisenhower that he first permitted the theory of evolution to begin to be taught in our public schools in America. Why? Because he wanted to compete with the Russians, and America wanted to be the first to go into space and to conquer the realms of space. And every president after that supported that concept. And yet God said, look, the heavens are mine. I've made them for myself. They declare my glory. They represent my realm, my presence. I've given you the entire earth. Take dominion of it and rule it. Be the administrator of it. Solve the problems of the earth. Be in charge. Exert leadership. Replenish the earth. Fill it. Populate it. But we've rebelled against God. You know, it's interesting as you go through the rest of Scripture and you look at the history of the nation of Israel, every time there is a major judgment, whether it's in the life of a certain priest or family of priests or a group of the tribe of the nation of Israel, it's always in the context of rebelling against God's order. It's always in the context of doing something different than what God had said and what God had spelled out for mankind. And you know, the same problems today that we have in our society, I believe, stem from a disobedience of God's order, a rejection of his word, a rejection of his principles for blessing. You look at the problems that we deal with in America today. You look at the issues of life that it seem to be a cancer just riddling through and weakening our nation. And you see that these things are in direct disobedience to the very word of God. We haven't learned very well from history. But when we disobey His order, and we fail to follow the Creator's commandments, when we fail to put our total faith in a God who created all things, and a God who is supreme, and a God who is sovereign, and a God who loves us and wants to bless us and wants to see us have an abundant life, living according to His purposes, His will, walking in His ways and enjoying His blessings throughout all eternity. When we turn our back on that, our life is just a miserable wretch. It's a dreadful pathway. The way of the transgressor is hard. And I bring it down to the personal level. There might be some here this morning that you've been struggling in your own life. You haven't found meaning. You haven't found purpose. You're frustrated. Life isn't what it all should be. It hasn't turned out to be what you felt it should be. You're not happy. You don't know the joy that other people have. You don't have the peace that other people have. You don't have that sense of stability and confidence in terms of the future. Could it be that you haven't obeyed God's order? You've rebelled against His word. You've turned against Him. Oh, the simplicity of faith from the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Are you willing to believe that? If you are, then that's the first step in coming to know one who loves you and wants you eternally to be His and to be part of His family and to come into a personal, loving relationship with Him. And it all begins with faith and trust in the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by His word. I wonder if we could just be dismissed in prayer, but before we do that, if we could just sing one verse of 349, a very simple message. Our Father, we do thank You for revealing Yourself. We thank You for the fact that You are God. Everything that it represents, and all that it is to us, we thank You for it. We thank You that we can trust You. We thank You that by faith we can put our life into Your hands. We can commit our being into Thy tender, loving care. And we know that You hold the future and that all things will be done according to Your will and purpose for Your glory. And one day, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that You are Lord. Lord, we pray if there's someone here this morning and they've never trusted You, may they bow the knee today. May they declare their need of a Savior and their faith and trust in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of sins. And we, as well as the angels of heaven, will rejoice as one soul accepts You as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.